It's great to be here. It's great to be with y'all to share God's word. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Titus 2 is where we're going to be. But before that, I want us to pray because it's just kind of heavy on me today. I don't know why. So we'll see what God has to do. So let's talk to God. Father, we just want to humble ourselves before you. We know that looking at your word, you said your spirit has inspired your word, and that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray, Father God, I pray for each one of us, myself included, that you would be speaking to us and continuing to transform us. As that last song said, you're always working. Lord, there's many times we don't even notice it, but we want to really be people who are pleasing you in all things. And Father, today as we come, we humbly say, Lord, we give our lives to you and we invite you to challenge us, for you to change us. We don't want this just to be another worship service where we walk away and say it's been good to be with our brothers and sisters as we worship. But Lord, we want to really get a new perspective on you, and we want you to do your working in us for your kingdom's sake. Father, we just invite your spirit to do that work. Take the words that we're going to share and have your will and way in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been on a series since, I guess, January, isn't it? Since January, I've been dealing with the extravagant grace of God. And we're going to continue that, and because I don't think that we as believers understand his grace, and I'm not sure we know how to live in it. And I want to, I'm really driven to the fact that I need more grace day by day so that I can walk faithfully. And I think each one of us do need that also. So as we look today, we remember the definition we have for grace is God's unmerited favor. And that's what we all know. We all accept that, that grace is God's unmerited favor. But I think we haven't really grappled with and grasped the fact that the second part of grace is it's his transforming power working in us through the Holy Spirit. See, grace is more than just his unmerited favor. It's his work in us. And I hope we can understand that. And today, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at grace to live a victorious life. And I have a quick quiz for you. You don't have to raise your hands, okay? So there's no grading today. But this is a true or false one. Everybody has a chance, 50-50 chance. The first question, we are saved by grace through faith, true or false? Got that one. Second one might not be as easy. Second is, we must discipline ourselves to be Christ-like. Did you catch in there? Ourselves? Yes, true. It's partially true. It's maybe not all true. Because I think a lot of times, have you heard many people say, well, I just got saved, I just accepted Jesus Christ, and now I have to become God-like, Christ-like. Did you catch the problem in there? And that's what we want to look at today, because I think many times we find ourselves having to work. And that last question was, it was a toss-up. There's true and false together. But we need to look at our own lives. A question for you. Don't answer this one out loud either. Do you ever find yourself using grace to continue in your personal sin or your besetting sin cycle? It goes something like this. God knows I struggle with this sin. God knows I'm broken. He will forgive me. Therefore, when I sin, I confess. I go ahead and sin again. I confess. I sin again, I confess, because I know God will forgive me, right? And I wonder if that is, no, I don't wonder. I know that's using grace in a way that he didn't want us to. Not that he doesn't want us to confess, but he also wants us to repent. He wants a change in there. And how do we get to that place? The truth is, God wants us to be free and living victoriously. God saved us through Christ Jesus so we have freedom. And grace gives us that freedom to have victory in our personal life and be Christ-like. I want us to look at this passage here in Titus 2. A little bit of background. Titus 1, 5, we realize that Paul has left Titus in Crete so that he could help set up the church, so that he could put the elders, it says, and he talks about elders in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, he says, he tells Titus to train the people to practically live out their sound doctrine. In other words, I want to show you how to really live out your faith in a practical way. So he speaks first to the older men. He speaks to the older women. He speaks to the young men, and he speaks to the slaves. And the last part of verse 10, he says this, I want you to do this, teach them this, so that they live their lives to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Did you hear that? In other words, if we live our lives victoriously and graciously and overcomingly, we're making the Word of God and we're making teaching about God what? Attractive to others. Have you ever seen a person who they're saved and they just walk around, they're grumpy and they're frumpy? I talked to those people who were baptized in lemon juice. And you know, and so they're always just kind of, well, you know, I'm saved, but it's so tough, it's so hard, it's so bad. Who wants that? And Paul is telling Titus to teach these people to live a godly life so that they will make the Word of God attractive to all people. Wow. So as we get into this passage, let's read the passage. I'll read it. It's Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do good work. Wow. Let's tear that apart and try to understand it. He's talking about grace here because he's going back and he says, okay, now, if you're going to live that life, it has to be by grace. For grace, he says, the grace of God has appeared to us that offers salvation to all people. So grace offers salvation. That was your first question, right? True. And we know that. And then you look down in verse 14, he brings it out very clearly that grace comes to us through Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Whoa, what's it mean to redeem? Redeem, if you're old like I am, and some of us else, we remember redeeming S&H green stamps. Any of you ever had that one? Oh, there's a few of us. That's a few days ago, wasn't it? But what it did is every time you went to the grocery store, you got these little stamps, and Mom would bring them home, and then after a little while, we would be able to put them in the booklet, and then we'd take the booklet in because we could get other things with it, redeeming. What this is saying is the same thing. Jesus redeemed us from all wickedness. You notice he used the word all there. We're redeemed from all wickedness, not just some. So we're bought back. So Jesus paid a price with his life so that we could be bought back, so that we can be his. Do you notice what else it said, though? It didn't stop there. He said not only from all wickedness, but to purify a people for his very own. Wow. See, when he bought us back, he paid the price. It says in Peter, it says, we were not bought by by silver and gold, but by his very blood, we're bought back. So he owns us, and he wants us to be what? Pure. Pure. Whoa. I don't know about you, but I have trouble there. Because I struggle with sinfulness like everyone else. But God has already, through Christ Jesus, had paid the price. And then, do you notice the last part of that, verse 14? Eager to do what is good. So he wants his own people who he's bought back, and he wants to change their want to so they want to serve him. and they enjoy serving him. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 12. It talks about grace to transform us to Christ's likeness. Look at verse 12. It teaches us to do what? Say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It refers back to grace. It's transforming us. As we sang in the last song, God is always working. He's always changing us. He's always transforming us. He's always bringing us back. And he's taking us from where we were, but he wants to restore us to what he wants us to be, so we're holy. Holy, meaning we're Christ-like. That's a process, folks. It's not something that happens overnight. We're saved, that happens, boom, right? But the process of him working in our lives and transforming us is what he wants to do. But he tells us how he's going to do it. Do you notice? He's taking away our, he says, say no to this and live this. Have you seen that in the Bible? The Bible a lot of times talks about taking away and giving us something else. Too often as Christians, we're just about, it's no, it's no, it's no, it's no. That legalism? And that's not what it is. It's no so that it can be what? Yes. You look at Colossians 3 says, put to death these things so that you can have what? So that you can put on the new self, the new Christ. And we need to realize that that's the transforming way that God works. But then he goes and he says, okay, guys, this is the way it works out. He says, grace will teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The word for teach there is just, that's the Greek word that talks completely about teaching. It envelops everything. The best way I can explain it is I have the privilege as Papa to take all of our grandkids and teach them to parallel park. My last one was a real challenge. Well, we won't go there. But anyhow, you know, the first time you get in a car with a young kid and you're driving down the road, I don't know, you probably don't have that feeling yet. And you get this up here, will they stop soon enough or whatever? But, when you know, teaching, it's so great because I have to teach them how to park. I have to teach them what it is first. And then do we not only teach them, then as we start teaching, then we also go to the place where you get to encourage them to start to do it. And then you always have to correct because there's always one or two that are trying to do it this way or that way. And if you don't do it the same way, you know you're not going to pass it on your test. And the last thing is, then they have to discipline. The discipline is what? Do it again and again and again and again. We have a couple of our grandkids that are just that, you know, that really set in, they have their mind set. So once you told them something, they figured and worked it out. The last couple have not been that way. You worked and you worked and you worked, and then they tell you how they know that they should do it, but they can't do it. And, you know, nothing like we would do. We don't ever tell God we know what we're doing right. We never shake our fist at God, do we? But that's the teaching. It says he teaches us to do what? It says that it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. In other words, grace teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going there. I'm not going where? I'm not going to ungodliness. What's ungodliness? Ungodliness are things that are not godlike. It's unloving, it's spiteful, hateful, prideful, unforgiving, grudge-holding, judgmental and critical, uncontrolled tongue, anger issues. It's letting the sinful flesh run my life. And we're to say, grace does what? Teaches us to say no. But it says, doesn't stop there. He says also to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. 1 John 2:15-16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. So he's really explaining what worldly pleasure is. It's a craving. It's an appetite to do whatever feels good all the time. It's the lust of the eye. Many times when we talk about lust, we talk about sexual lust, right? And seeing something that we want. Lust is really coveting something that's not ours. It's desiring something. And lust is more than just sexual. It can be desires for more and bigger and better. It can be coveting. Lust can be that desire to make a good thing, a God thing. It's that idolatry. The pleasures of this world also are about boasting what I have, how good I am. It's that arrogance and that pride. And what the Bible is saying is grace teaches us to say no to all of that. Did you catch that? He didn't say quit. He said what? Say no to it, and then you're going to quit. But do you see where he takes us there? He says, and look at the next part of that verse. Well, before I go there, I want to bring in one other verse in that is really found helpful. Because as we're thinking that grace saying knows these things, it makes us understand that sin is a choice of my will. Is that right? Sin is a choice of my will. And we are empowered by grace to say no. We sin because we want to. Did you hear that? I hate that. And when I realize that, I go, because it says we redeem from all wickedness, so we sin because we want to. So a father the other day was talking about his little kid, and I said, how's it going? He says, boy, I have a strong-willed child. And he said, the other day I was disciplining him, and he said, after I disciplined him, I said, but why did you do that? And he says, Daddy, I just wanted to. And I wonder how often that's where we're at. We don't want to say no. We just want to do it. And this passage here says we can say no to that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Did you hear that? We sang the last song, Promise Keeper, Waymaker, right? That's who you are. So he's saying that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. And every time you are tempted, he's saying there's going to be a door out. But what do we have to do? Say no to sin. Oh, I don't know about you, but I can usually see the door after I sin. Do you have that trouble? I was so caught up in myself, instead of seeing the door, and I was so caught up in me and not God, and I missed the door. And a lot of times it's right there. Or maybe right here. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly pleasure. But you see what it teaches us to live? He says that grace teaches us to live. I like to put in there, say yes to self-control, to upright living, and to godly living. Self-control is that relationship to self. In other words, by grace, we are spirit-led. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. And so when we get saved, we have the Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit is starting to train us in being self-controlled. We need to realize in self-control, we're freed from the penalty and power of sin. It gives gives us the privilege to give our whole being back and lay our will down at the foot of the cross and to Jesus Christ. It also gives us the privilege to control our appetites, our actions and reactions. By grace, I can yield myself to who? Jesus. But also, it talks about we say yes or live to an upright living. That's right relationship with others. We're living rightly between God. Now we can live right with others. Right relationship with God in all things. As Jesus said, they said Jesus was full of grace and truth. We can be too. We have right relationship with our fellow man, both saints and sinners. We live at peace with everyone as far as is possible with us. And that right living then, that upright living, starts to point people to God. As we said earlier, it makes the gospel attractive. And the third thing he says he teaches us to live is a godly living. That's our relationship with God. That's the opposite of what we looked at earlier, where we said no to ungodly. Now we're saying yes to God. Now we're saying we want to have a godlike lifestyle. We want to have a holy lifestyle. Holiness means to be set apart for Him and then living out that purity in our life. And He calls us to holiness. Jesus says, God says, be holy for I am holy. And that's that process of sanctification. But as God is doing that work in us and we're starting to live by grace in that holiness, we are living out that godly lifestyle. That's where a godly lifestyle is a loving lifestyle. It's quick to forgive others and quick to forgive ourselves. It's truth in love. It's humble. It's speaking the truth. It's integrity, fully dependent on God, transparent. I think if we'd learn to be transparent a little bit more, we'd probably have victory more often. Transparent with one another. Nothing to prove, nothing to gain. I call appropriate vulnerability. Scott, I don't want to know everything bad's going on in your life. But as a brother, you could come and share and say, I'm having this struggle. Would you pray for me? Well, if you do that, I'll make a guarantee. The next time I see you, I'll probably ask you, how are you doing with it? But you start to see how that transparency and that relationship really helps us all grow, right? And God wants to do that. By grace, we can do that. By grace, we can have that relationship because we don't have anything to prove to God. And I don't have anything to prove to you. I'm walking in a free relationship with my Father, as you are too. And finally, as you look at the last verse there, 13, that last part, grace gives us hope as we eagerly look forward to Jesus' return. Some of us say, well, that kind of scares me. That doesn't scare me. Won't it be great to be in the very presence of Jesus? I haven't quite figured out how it's going to work because you know I'm emotional to start with. What are we going to do when we see the one who has the nail prints in his hand, the scar in his side, the one who gave his all so that I might have salvation? Because I don't deserve salvation. I deserve to be condemned because I couldn't make myself right back with God. And because I was born into sin and then I proved my sin by continuing to sin, I couldn't make myself right. But He paid how much the price? All of it. It says He gave Himself. He willfully gave Himself for me. The same as He did for you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, He's offering. He said, come to me. But how are we going to respond? When I see Jesus, I think it's just going to be, it's going to blow me away. But the beauty of that is when Jesus returns, no more sin, no more sorrow. Wow. Reign with Him how long? Forever. That should encourage us. By grace, we have that encouragement. So as we look at this passage, we start to see that we're not only saved by grace, but we are individually transformed and sanctified by grace. Individually and personally made Christ-like through grace. Grace is like Cheryl's personal pace lawnmower. Cheryl loves to mow yard. I'll let you in the secret. I helped her one time. And I can't do it to her standards. So you know what I did? I said, she loves to mow yard. She's out there. She has her earpiece in and you hear her singing choruses and songs as she's out there. She's in her happy place. But the beauty of her lawnmower is she has that personal pace. And you know what those are? A personal pace mower is the harder you push on the handle, the faster it goes. And R1, if you push it hard enough, you can jog with it. Grace is like that. Because the more we lead into grace, the more God changes us, the more He makes us like us, like Him. And we realize that that grace is leaning into God, leaning into what God has done. And it's totally geared to your pace. And the more you push, the more you lean into Him, the more He makes you like Him. He transforms you into His likeness. Doing it in our own strength keeps us in our likeness. But doing it in His strength and in the grace, we become more like Jesus. And we keep moving ahead. You see? You see how grace saves us, but it also empowers us and transforms us to be Christ-like. Grace is not for salvation only, it's for sanctification. That's why I was saying in that first question, the second question, we are transformed and sanctified by grace also, and we have to do our part. And here's where, as I close, I want to share a little bit of my story. Because this passage was a breakthrough truth for me. This passage is probably, was one that transformed me the most. I used to be in that, I used to use grace to stay in my sin-confessed cycle. Because I knew God's grace would always be there to forgive me, right? But I was always struggling because I was, well, Moose, you're no good. You're struggling in this sin. Moose, you're no good. You're no good in this. You know, and it just was really defeated me. And it was defeating me very well in my personal life. But you would have never known it out there. That was in my personal life inside. And also helped me to show of my selfishness and my arrogance. And I remember the day that God showed me, Moose, you don't have to sin. You sin because you want to sin. That one cut quick. And as I started to understand that and take that home I realized I needed to choose not to sin. And when I read this passage, a guy named Gordy Adkins shared it with me. All I had to do was do what? Say no and take the gate. Say no and take the gate. When I was tempted to be arrogant, all I had to do is say no and humble myself before God and fall down and let Him do the changing. And I remember the first time I said no. I can give you the date. I can tell you where I was. And God, immediately as soon as I said no, the grace of God, I could sense the power of God starting to do that work in me. Does that say I haven't stumbled since? I didn't say that. Because then I wasn't using grace to stay in sin. I was using grace to walk and become Christ-like. When I stumbled, I came back to God. I repented. And He's always picked me up and changed me. And if you know me very well, one of my besetting sins is my arrogance. And I have to continually work on that. And as He leads me in the power of Spirit, I have to push in and lean in and say, okay, God, You do the work. You do the work. But I have to do what? Remember on that personal pace mower, what do you have to do if you want it to make it go? You have to push the handle. What do you have to do then if you're going to be sanctified by grace? You got to lean into grace and you got to say no to the things that are hindering us. Because He says it's worldliness and ungodliness. And we say no to those and live the opposite. Then another thing that happened was grace started to change my habits. By saying no once, I sensed grace. The second time you said no, you sensed grace again, and God started to break that habit of that sin. And I think I can honestly say that I'm out of the sin-confess cycle on most things. I still have trouble where I still sin because I got to come back and I got to repent. And there's still some times I get caught in there and I want to do it my way. You know, like the little kid, I just want to do it that way. But by grace, God's doing a transforming work. You know what? He wants to do it in you and you and you, each one of us. This passage is for who? Who? All of us. All of us. And God wants to give us the personal victory so that we might be more Christ-like. As we close, a couple thoughts to ponder. Number one, have you personally accepted by faith God's salvation through Christ Jesus? Do you really understand that you're His? You're His. You're His property. Right? When we're saved. But if you haven't made that profession and came and said, Jesus, I want you to lead me, I'd ask you to do that today. And there's many people here who would love to talk to you about that. Secondly, as a follower of Jesus, to what extent do you sense you're being transformed by God's grace into Christ's likeness? To what extent are you saying no to sin and no to ungodliness and no to worldly pleasure and living out that self-controlled, upright, godly life? That's what God wants to do in your life today. So what do you personally need to do to avail yourself to that? Grace, He gives it. Grace is given how? Freely. Grace is a gift, but it's the power to change us. Let Him do that work. Because He wants you and me, Christ said, I came to give you life and to give it to you how? More abundantly. John 10. He wants you to live a free, a victorious life. But again, you have to lean into the grace and do, as you walk in Him, avail yourself to it, and He'll give you victory. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for the time we can share together. I thank You personally for just how You have been so gracious in my life and in our lives, and how Your grace is so full and so free. And Father, again, even today as I talk about it, I confess that it was so easy to use Your grace, to abuse Your grace, so that I could stay in my sin. And again, Lord, I know You've forgiven me for that, and thank You for that forgiveness. I'd ask, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, that You would help each one of us to step in, to really do our part, to avail ourselves to Your grace, so that we could say no, we would say no, to sin, to ungodliness, to our worldly pleasures, and that we would step out and by Your power live into Your self-control, upright living, and godliness. Thank You, Father. Continue and encourage us and give us Your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.